Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, and this morning I'm going to teach the book of Titus, all 46 verses. So give me a minute per verse, so y'all listen real fast and I'll talk fast and we'll get finished at the same time. I want to welcome those that join us via the internet and also on our website and also on Facebook Live. I don't know if we've got anybody tuned in or not because I've turned the camera around, so everything will be where you can read it. And I went back and watched some of the videos on Facebook Live, and it always looked like I was reading out of the book of Genesis because everything was backwards. It always looked like I was right in the beginning of the Bible when I was reading out of Paul's epistles. And also, nobody could read the hieroglyphics up there when it's all backwards. So I turned it around this way. That's helpful in one way. When I teach at home on Thursday night, we're broadcasting over our web, on our webpage, and also Facebook Live. And it's sort of like being up here and having people get up and walk out because you see all these people sign on, then sign back off, and you wonder if it's something you said or the coffee's boiling or whatever. But this way, I can't see either way, so I don't know who signed on. And or how many you signed on, but we continue to have a really good number on our website. And I did want to mention, if you're watching on Facebook and there's a pause or a delay, if you'll just hit the refresh button on your computer, generally that'll come back. Because what I've noticed, like on Thursday night on Facebook, it would go off and come right back on. Well, when it goes off, if you're still sitting there, it looks like to you it's off continually. If you're watching on Facebook Live and you have trouble with that, I'd mention to you that we also broadcast on our website, which is understandingyourbible.com. And all of our messages are there, and that's where we archive our messages. So if you hear a message and you can't find it on Facebook or anywhere else on YouTube, they're all archived. 10 years of messages on our website, and there's other things there as well. The first book that I ever taught after I became pastor here, on a verse-by-verse basis, was the book of Titus. I was 33 years old, had never done that before, and so I looked through Paul's epistles, and other than Philemon, Titus was the shortest one I could find. And so I thought, well, I'll teach through Titus, and I'll be able to do that in a month or two. Well, ended up, I think we took about a year to go through the book of Titus on Sunday nights, and it's a wonderful book. It's one of what they call the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote to Timothy. He wrote to Titus, two letters to Timothy, one to Titus. He also wrote to Philemon, but he says there, not only to Philemon, but also to the church in thy house. And so these letters to Timothy and Titus are a little more personal. And really, the letters to Paul, to Timothy are more personal, in my evaluation, than Titus, in that you can tell that Paul is concerned about Timothy and the things that he's going to face. And there's a lot of warnings. There's a lot of encouragement. And when you get to the last part of 2 Timothy, it really is rather sad. The predicament that Paul finds himself in there in prison, and like he says over to the church at Philippi, I have no man who would naturally care for your state, that kind of thing. So I had been reading. I read through these three books this past week a couple of times in the morning, and I had decided to preach on something different than this. But at 4 o'clock this morning, or about 10 to 4, I woke up, and there was a bright light. Turned out it was Mary's lamp, but at any rate, no, it wasn't her lamp. It was the light on the fan. But I laid there and I began to think about what I was going to teach. And for some reason, the three chapters of Titus, I started going over in my mind the things that are taught there. And so that's what I'll talk to you about this morning. And we are going to cover the whole book. And we're going to do so because I believe if there's any... to be 46 verses divided into three chapters, 16 in the first chapter, 15 in the second, 15 in the third, evenly divided up, And it's toward the end of Paul's epistles, and it really kind of represents the teachings of the Apostle Paul throughout his epistles. Leslie's telling me this morning that she was on Facebook or somewhere, and they were having a discussion about women preachers, and she was following this thread. And so this woman, it was about the Southern Baptist Church had kicked some church out of the convention because they had hired a woman preacher, and so there was this debate going on about it. And so, but like somebody asked on there, said, "Well, what does the Bible say?" And so several people posted the verses where Paul said, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man." And the woman that was defending, the woman preacher, came back and said, "Yeah, but you have to understand, that's not what Jesus said, that's what Paul said." Now, that is a, you know, we kind of snigger at that. But I want to tell you something, folks, that is a very common view. That is a very common idea among people today. And if anybody's going to question Scripture, it's going to be what Paul said, primarily. I mean, I've never heard people question, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter. Those, they just don't do that. But because of the doctrine that Paul taught and how distinctive it was from the other doctrine, there's always questions about that. But what I find in Titus is a really interesting approach, because look back in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Just about 24 verses before we get to Titus, Paul says there in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, I believe that what I see in the book of Titus that really is representative of all Paul's teaching is that there's always doctrinal teaching in relation to what we would call doctrinal issues. By the way, it's all doctrine, no matter what he's talking about. But what people, how people generally separate this is the teachings about how we live, they don't consider as much so doctrine as the things like salvation, the Spirit, baptism, and all those kind of things people view as being more doctrinal in nature. It's all doctrine, but the point is that when Paul writes, he always addresses both. And I would say if you sat down and really took note and calculated it, you would find out that about 50% of Paul's writings, and I'm just throwing that number out there, don't know what exactly it would be, verse by verse, but I would say that you would find that at least half of Paul's teachings are about how we live and the importance of that. And yet, I found years ago when I first started preaching, and that was many moons ago, 37 years here, and I had taught some before then here at the church, but there was kind of two ways of thinking. I mean, there were those who had the idea that it really doesn't matter, and I'm not saying the people here, but I'm talking about in general. It really don't matter what we believe. It's really more about what we do. You know, you need to live the Christian life that we learned about this morning. It's more about what you do. But then there were others that understood the truth, and their idea was it doesn't really matter what you do, it's what you believe. Well, what we find in the book of Titus is that what we believe, God Almighty desires that it dictates what we do. In other words, he said there in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, reason, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now you'll find that pattern in the book of Titus. In chapter 1, primarily, there's the doctrine. In chapter 2, there is the reproof and correction. And in chapter 3, we find some instruction in righteousness. Now, I found that interesting, and I think you'll see that as we go through some of these verses. So in Titus chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. There's doctrine, truth. There's doctrine that is false doctrine. There's doctrine that is truth. Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Like he told Timothy, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Paul says, he's manifested his word and he's done it through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So with one stroke of the pen, Paul clears up this idea that the words that he's teaching are, he makes it clear, they are the word of God. They are the teachings of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. And he says to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So there was local groups there that were together. And Paul instructs Titus that the reason he said, I left thee there that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting. What are the things that we're wanting? Doctrinal issues. Like over in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Well, what do you think the circumcision would be teaching? I'd say probably the law. They're teaching circumcision. They're teaching things like, you cannot be saved lest you be circumcised. And Paul said their mouths must be stopped. Why? They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, and turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So Paul makes it clear. Look back in verse 6. Here's the qualifications. He said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now notice, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to how? By sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. You know what a gainsayer is? Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. A gainsayer is one that is saying what they're saying for the gain it brings them, for monetary reasons. And he says that these men that you ordain, these men that you appoint, they need to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. You see, that's the way that we refute a lie. That's the way that we refute that which is taught that is wrong. You do it by sound doctrine. You do it by teaching that which is right. And that which is right according to the word of God is for us to rightly divide the word of truth and distinguish the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, versus the doctrine for the little flock. I talked several weeks back about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the 12, the apostles' doctrine, it's called in your Bible, the doctrine committed to the apostle Paul, And then there's false doctrine. There are doctrines of devils. So doctrine is of utmost importance, but it's got to be the right doctrine. It's got to be sound doctrine. Not doctrine that is questionable, but sound doctrine. Paul instructed Titus to ordain elders in every city. He gives qualifications for a bishop there in verse 7. And he says a bishop must be blameless. And he told Timothy, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And let me just interject this, and I know there'll be those perhaps that disagree with this. But I believe, you know, people talk about being called to preach. And I've always, for a long time, I've wondered about that call. How is it God calls somebody? I mean, you know, it's not with an audible voice that, hey, I want you to preach. Talking about that, well, I won't go there. I was fixing to get back on a video I saw about a woman that went into a grocery store and the Lord told her to buy a man some bananas. But the things that people attribute to the Lord, I'm telling you, it's just amazing. But I believe there is. I believe the call to preach is the desire to do so. I believe he says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. And I believe that there are those that when they read and study the Bible have a desire to teach the Bible. They have a desire to be able to teach others. And maybe they don't have all the skills and ability to do so, but they're willing to try and do their very best because they have a desire to. He was trying to find people there that would do that. But the point I'm trying to make to begin with, Paul said all scriptures are given, and it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. And Paul said, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So doctrine is important. And when there's false teaching, where, like he says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision, their mouths must be stopped. Well, how do you stop the mouth? By teaching doctrine which is right, sound doctrine. They subvert whole houses. Probably not like going door to door to houses, that may be it, but like we read over there in Philemon, in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Most of the churches that Paul addressed that he started through his ministry met in houses. Priscilla and Aquila, he said, pursue them in the church that's in their house. I mean, come on, they only had two choices other than that. There was the Jewish synagogue and the Temple of Diana. Where are you going to meet? So they met in houses. And by the way, the idea that a home Bible study is not a church is just ridiculous. A church is a group of the church, the body of Christ, meeting together. Doesn't matter whether it's 2, 5, 10, 20, or whatever. I've heard people say, well, I prefer a home Bible study. Well, that's fine. But the home Bible study is a church. Doesn't matter where you meet. You meet in a storefront, you meet in an old service station, whatever. It's a church. And it's the people that make it up. And he says there, they subvert whole houses. I would imagine what he's talking about are the houses. I don't know for sure. They may be going door to door, subverting the houses, but they subvert whole houses. That is, the groups that have come together. And you know what? You have to be careful because seems like every time a work springs up like that, there's going to be somebody who's going to come in and try to corrupt what's going on. I've seen it time and time again. And fortunately, or I guess unfortunately, I never was able to handle that quite as well as Brother Moore could. But I've been in Bible studies where Brother Moore was challenged, and it never ended good for the person doing the challenging. And so I have to continually remember to the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. But there are going to be people that are going to... It's like the emails I get. Folks, I'll just print those things off and bring them to you sometime. I mean, I get called everything but who I am. And most of it's not nice. I mean, this guy, I think I shared with you, I get this email a couple of weeks ago from this guy, and he says that he wanted to share something with me that he felt like I would find enlightening. And that was that he had looked into the Greek, and that the Greek, instead of saying rightly dividing, the Greek word actually means to cut up. I so wrote back and I said, so you're telling me that Paul was told to study to show thyself approved unto God, cutting up the word of God. And he wrote back and I told him, I said, you know, I have an English Bible. And therefore, I believe what the words say in English. And I don't really need the Greek to figure out what it means or what it says. I said, we just need to believe it. And he wrote back and said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. He said, 99% of the religious world studies the Bible by using the Greek. 99%. How many of y'all got a Greek? Anybody here use Greek? Well, there goes that percentage. I mean, you think about, you see, think about, you're talking about stupidity. Think about that kind of thinking with millions of people in America. That's the very same idea that basically the Catholic Church propagated years ago when they took the Bible out of the hands of the people. If you've got to understand the Greek, you don't have the Word of God. You've got to find it somewhere. You've got an English Bible that's been preserved. It's pure. It's without error. And when there's problems, it's our problem. It's not with the Word of God. And people that want to deny the truth of Paul's apostleship and the mystery and rightly dividing the word of truth, they'll go to any extent to try to do that through destroying the Scriptures. And I wrote him back and I said, listen, if 2 Timothy 2:15 was not in the Bible, these following verses are. And I gave him Ephesians 3, verse 1 and 2. The mystery committed unto the Apostle Paul. Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. Paul, the testifier of the gospel. About 20 verses there talking about Paul and his ministry. You know what that did? That ended the discussion. Because I guess he didn't have time to look all those verses up in the Greek. And the way the whole thing finally ended was he wrote back and he said, trying to think what the verse was that he said something about how antiquated it was. Oh, he wrote back, he said, anybody that believes like you believe is denying the truth of the blood of Christ paying for sins. And I said, I wrote back and I said, well, I believe that Christ paid for the sins of the whole world with his blood, past, present, and future. He wrote back and said, don't be coy. You know what you teach. And he gave me Matthew chapter 19. He said, I heard you teaching this about, the good master said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, keep the commandments. He said, that is so, and I forget the wording he used. And me and my nice self, I wrote back and I said, well, if you find that hard to understand, you need to go back to the English and quit studying the Greek. I mean, how hard is it to understand the words of Jesus when he said, keep the commandments? People say, well, that's not what he meant. Well, that's what he said. And the man said, I've kept them. And then he said, well, then go and sell what you have. And you see, people don't want to believe that, so what do? They change the words. That's corrupt doctrine, folks. Go back to Titus chapter 2. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he begins to list some things. Notice in verse 2. And following here, or most all these verses following, are related to our life, the things we do in our flesh as saints of God. He said that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That's not hard to understand. Those are some things God desires for us. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Well, see, the women have a ministry of teaching then, don't they? They just don't usurp authority over the man and preach. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I believe verse 5, the last part of that, is probably the most important verse in Titus chapter 2. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Why is it that we should obey the word of God rather than obey the doctrine of man? That the word of God be not blasphemed. We say we believe it. Well, do we? He says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of what? Good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. These are things that are to be taught. And more than likely, what is being referred to there when he talks about the aged women and the men, the young men, he says, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Probably those that are aged in the faith. But either way, the women have a ministry to teach the younger women. There are things that women can teach women that wouldn't go over too well coming from a man. And you women that believe the word of God, you have a ministry. And as you have opportunity, whether it's your daughters or your granddaughters or your neighbors or whatever, you ought to teach those young women. There's a ministry there. Same with the men. Why? That we might maintain good works, he said. And then, not only does it address the older men and the older women, the younger men, the younger women, he addresses the servants. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, that's taking some stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, here's a perfect example of where you have to look at the verse in context. I heard that verse quoted, verse 11, many times over the years. And people say, well, how in the world could he say the grace of God had appeared to all men? Well, it's all men in the passage, folks. It's the young men, the old men, the young women, the older women, the servants. The grace of God's appeared to all of them. And there were those that were teaching that servants couldn't be saved, or servants were a second-class group or whatever. Paul said, no. He said, show all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. You see, Paul said, all men are justified from all things which cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Paul said he gave himself a ransom for all. That included all of mankind. That's why he said in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. And that grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all. It's available to all. And notice the next verse, the one that really shoots people out of the saddle when it gets to the idea of what grace teaches. Because he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How many of you have ever heard anybody refer to the fact that teaching grace gives people a license to sin or a reason to sin? Everybody here has, if you've ever talked to anybody about grace. I've had people say, well, if I believe what you believe, I'd just go out and kill my grandmother. I said, do you hate your grandmother? Or they don't say that. They said, if people believe what you believe, they could just go out and kill their grandmother and still go to heaven. And I'd say, yeah, but why would you want to do that? You see, it's always some kind of stupid analogy. Well, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, what we see here in this little book of Titus is the importance of doctrine and how that doctrine ought to have an impact upon our life. Because the grace of God does not teach us that we have no responsibility. The grace of God does not teach us that it's all right to do whatever we want to do in the flesh, regardless of what it is. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I know everybody has their own idea about what that is. Mark believes it means cutting your neighbor's grass. Just kidding. And he says in verse 13, think about this, the order of these verses. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder how many times you've ever thought, how many times I think about the fact that whatever I might be involved in or whatever I'm doing, that in a split second, I could be in the presence of the Lord. Do you ever think about that? You see, there's a reason these verses are laid out like this. He said that we might live godly in this present world looking for that blessed hope. I mean, the very next second, no matter where you are or what you're doing, you could be in the presence of the Lord standing before the judgment seat of Christ, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But we don't think that way because our focus is on the world. Our focus is on money. Our focus is on making a living. Our focus is on all the things of this life. But he said that's not what the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And notice what his last comment there in verse chapter 2. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction. And you see that in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That good work just keeps popping up. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, when Paul makes that statement, when he says we ourselves, keep in mind that he also said, as touching the law, he was blameless. You see, a person can be very religious and still be foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I want to tell you something, folks. There are people today that's involved in the religious system, and even if any of them saw the truth, they wouldn't come out of that because they lust after that system and all that goes with it. It's real. He said, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's your instruction in righteousness. You see, no matter how much Paul says about how we ought to live and what we ought to do, it always goes back to that's not what brings righteousness. Righteousness is imputed in your Bible. Righteousness is a gift in Romans chapter 5. And Paul said that I might be found in Him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness has nothing to do with what we do in the flesh. Our righteousness has to do with who we are. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6. Instruction in righteousness. You know what you'll find out about your righteousness if you study the Scriptures, even back in the Old Testament? It said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if you want to really get the impact of that verse, go back and get your concordance and find out about those filthy rags. And that's what our righteousness is. That's our self-righteousness. I've always pictured in my mind what it would be like for an individual to believe that they're going to heaven because of their good works. Maybe they're a deacon in the local church and they're on the every committee and they visit and they go, but they never really believe the truth. Or they do believe the truth and they get saved, but then they're building upon that foundation laid by Peter and not the foundation laid by Paul, and they're teaching people a lie, and on it goes. And one day that person shows up before the judgment seat of Christ. And they begin to lay out before the Lord all that they did. And they're expecting it to just be gold and silver and precious stone. And they start talking about how many times they went to church and how much money they gave and all the good deeds that they've done in their life, how they took care of people and went to the nursing home, all these things that they've done. And when they look down, everything that they've piled up there has turned into a pile of filthy, disgusting rags. That's man's righteousness. We need the righteousness of God Almighty. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, Paul doesn't say, such were some of you, but you quit doing those things, and now you've been made righteous. No, he said, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look back in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of who? Of one. Not by your righteousness, not by my righteousness. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's you and I, folks. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified by one Spirit, you're baptized in the body of Christ, and you are righteous before God Almighty. And God sees you in His Son's righteousness. And that righteousness is ours. That's the instruction in righteousness. I've always found it interesting that Peter said, after his encounter with Cornelius, I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Yet people say, well, that's not really what he meant. You know, Cornelius just saved like everybody else. But then Paul comes along and said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Folks, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And in the Scripture, we see the doctrine, we see the reproof, we see the correction, and the instruction in righteousness, very simply put, is this. You don't have any. Any that you have is like filthy rags, and you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. And you can have that by trusting in what He did, by receiving the free gift of salvation. And when you think about, when you read through this Bible, and you think about all that's involved. Now listen, all you need to know to be saved is on this chart right behind me, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. If you believe that, I'm not about just believe the historical facts. I'm talking about believe that He died for your sins. He became your sacrifice. And you receive that free gift, then God Almighty will save you that instant and seal you unto the day of redemption, and it becomes a package deal, and you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that includes the gift of righteousness. I never will forget, I was on the elevator in Blue Cross going to work one morning, and there's another fellow there on the elevator with me. And he's a man that was saved. We had talked about the Bible somewhat. And another man got on and he said, well, how are you doing this morning? I said, well, I'm doing good. How are you? And I said, fine. He said, how about you, Stan? How are you doing? He said, I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ. That man went like this. He said, God's fixing to strike this elevator. And I said, well, I am too. Next floor, he got off. He said, I ain't staying on this elevator. And later we got to talk to him, tried to explain to him what we were talking about. Listen, folks, people hear statements like that and they think you're talking about your flesh. It's not our flesh. It's our standing, our acceptance. We're righteous. Instruction in righteousness is showing people that it's not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's by His grace. That grace that's appeared to all, teaching us, showing us what we are in the flesh and what God desires for us to be as saints of the Most High God. Would you stand me for prayer?